Let us pray. O gracious and most holy God, we thank you. And we know that we have come to our worship service because we long to be closer to you. We long to hear from you. We long to be a part of the community of faith, to make a difference and to share the good news. So hear us today and equip us so that in our worship time we may truly understand and fully receive your gospel. And now may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you. For you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. I have discovered that every story has a context, and every story has a back story. You know, there are many times that I feel like, you know, I really wanted to have the Reader's Digest version of a story. I think some of you still subscribe to that magazine, isn't it? It's still out there. Because I am anxious to know not all the details, but rather I want to get to the meat of the narrative and pray that I am spared of all of the details in the story. I am at times a one-dimensional pastor, unassuming, flat, and it makes things easier for me to handle ordinary things, everyday matters. Not complex things, but simple things that I can understand. For example, if the screw needs tightening, well, I get a screwdriver and I go and fix it if I can, or I'll find someone else who can. Or if I'm hungry, well, you know, I have a stash of cookies. Actually, it's Shirley's stash of cookies in room number one because she gave me permission, every time you're hungry, Pastor, you can go to that room and you can find the cookies and eat the cookies that you need. So when I'm hungry, I go there to that place, room number one. And if I'm thirsty, well, I go to the water fountain and I fill my water cup. And so that's the kind of things that I do. And I realize that the response of the church tend to be the same. You know, you offer the resources that you have. But in a deeper sense, we really know that there is a deeper hunger. And there is really a thirst that cannot be quenched. And you cannot really just send people off because that kind of hunger will never go away. You know, they say that a large percentage of us today in the United States are thirsty. And I read not too long ago that water has become again America's favorite drink again. So, it's interesting, isn't it? The average person consumes about, I'm not sure whether this is true or not, 58 gallons of water per year. So that's a lot of water, isn't it? 58 gallons of water per year. And we know that hunger and thirst, they say, trigger the same signals to your brain so that it is sometimes confusing whether one is hungry or one is really thirsty, according to the experts. But I kind of think that the old saying is true, that when you're hungry, well, drink some water. It will fill you up anyway, isn't it? But if I have my ways, and I usually do have my way, well, I go for that brownies, isn't it? Because that's the one that kind of fills me up. So last week, we heard about Nicodemus, and most of us know the wonderful story of Nicodemus, who was searching for something meaningful in his life, and he came to Jesus in the cover of darkness, and because of his encounter with Jesus, he received this promise, this assurance of life everlasting. And all of a sudden, we have this back story of a woman. And the story says this event happened at 12 noon. So I think it was very intentional for the gospel writers, those who recorded this story, to make sure that this woman came to Jesus in broad daylight. Because if it were in the cover of darkness, oh, you can tell the kind of stories that will emanate, that will come from that encounter. Not only because it is not orthodox to meet a man, especially of Jesus' stature, at night. You know, she was a Samaritan woman. It's just not the right way of doing things. What will people say? How will people react in the whole Judean region? So this woman encountered Jesus at 12 noon when the sun was up, when it was hot during that bright day in broad daylight. But what was Jesus doing in this place called Sychar, far away from home? The backstory, according to the scripture, was that Jesus came from the Judean region. And in the Judean region, John the Baptist was baptizing, and Jesus was there teaching about the good news and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the story says, after a while, Jesus left that area in Judea, because a lot of people were coming to see him. Not only those who were interested in the good news, but the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, because they really wanted to find out whether Jesus really was an observant Jew and following the rules and regulations of the Torah. Knowing pretty soon it will happen, his inquisitors and all the arguments about the details of the law, he left. And he found what I believe to be an oasis. And when we think about oasis, we think that it is a place where God meets us. It's a sacramental oasis in this well of Jacob. And the scripture tells us that this was a gift to Joseph. And the flocks, men, women through the ages, have gone through this well because it was a water source. And so Jesus was on his reverse journey back to Galilee. And according to some estimate, maybe it was about 20 miles. So if he had Fitbits, it's more than 10,000 miles, 10,000 steps, I guess. And he was tired, and he was at that well, and he sat by the well. Now, what had happened was that the disciples thought that Jesus was hungry, but Jesus was tired. And the woman came at the well with a water jar. So the scripture didn't say that Jesus was hungry, but that when Jesus saw the woman, he told the woman, "Give me some water." And we know the rest of the story. And the woman says, "Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. How can you get water from that well?" You see, if you have the chance to travel to warmer climates, isn't it? The tourists go out and soak in the sun. You know, that's what we do, isn't it? You know, if you're tired of winter, you go to a warm place. Well, you go and enjoy the sun that is so abundant. But you know what the locals do? Oh, they'll take out their umbrellas. And sometimes they will take out their wide-brim hats or find a place with a nice, cool shade. But there was no shade in this place. It was only Jesus and the Samaritan woman face to face in this ancient well. So the woman really was not looking to confess her sins. When you look at the scripture and you realize all of the things that has happened to her life, five women, broken relationship, you know, her life was a moving confession. And Jesus was not about to condemn her life, because the women in the Bible, especially the widows, have been dispossessed, strange, separated from their families. Who knows, maybe she was a very young woman when she got engaged and then later married, and then her husband died, and because she was so powerless, married again. And then the same cycle of poverty and loneliness just captured her own life. But she was there, and she was really a survivor, but her faith in God remained untarnished, and she was unmovable in her conviction that the God she praised and worshiped is the same God that Jesus worshiped. The only difficult part in this story was that, you know, Jesus was not supposed to be in this place. So she knew about theology. She knew about the rituals of the church. She knew about the sacred traditions. But there is this ancient animosity and rules that we read about, real experiences for this woman. And so she said, you know, give me that living water. If you have that living water, just give me that living water so that I don't have to go to this place again and again. And Jesus said to her, surely I will give you the living water. And she left. You know, I don't blame the woman, really, because her confession led her to realize about her abundant thirst. And the dialogue was classic. Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give him will become in them a spring gushing up to eternal life. I am beginning to reimagine the sacred time and space between Jesus and this woman. Imagine the woman going at the well, the bucket, the pool of water down there, and probably said, yeah, I got it. You know, the water ain't good in this place. Can you imagine that well? It's not clear water. It's probably murky, brownish water. But that's the only place. And I think that's the reason why she was excited. Give me something else. And the story says she left. And when she left, somewhere there in the scripture, it says she left her water jar. And then if you look further on at the narrative, everybody was surprised about her story. And the story also said that everybody believed about the good news of Jesus. And so when Jesus came to Samaria, guess what happened? They opened their doors. And they said to Jesus, you can come. You can stay here. And Jesus stayed for almost 2 days with a group of Samaritans. And he was a foreigner. He was an outsider. Can you imagine that? Being welcome in a very unfamiliar place. And then they opened their homes. And Jesus received hospitality. But then what happened to the disciples? Well, they went to the cities to buy some food because they thought Jesus was hungry. They are more practical people. They want to be relevant. The problem is sometimes, you know, they want to fix Jesus. And sometimes in our situation, we want to say, oh, we want to fix the church. We want to do certain things this way because if we do these things, this will fix our problem. This will fix our church. But then we realize that the scripture is not about fixing the church or the synagogue or following the law, but it's about realizing that we have a relationship with God. And I'm always concerned because how come, you know, all of these important things that have happened to the disciples or to Jesus and Nicodemus and to these women, you know, the disciples were always out of the scene, isn't it? They were out doing their grocery shopping at Mariano's or Whole Foods or Aldi's or wherever they went to buy some falafel or whatever it is that they eat during that time. They missed all of these poignant, very important stories so many times. So the text didn't say that Jesus didn't even take a tiny sip from that well, nor did the woman. In fact, as I said, the woman left the place. And so after the dialogue, the disciples came. I look at the whole section of a newly opened store actually yesterday, and I was surprised. This is a newly opened store. It's a Whole Foods store. I was surprised at the length of the shelf. I think it's from here to that door, full of different kinds of refreshment. Almost half were full of different kinds of, they call it artisanal or something like that, water from many different parts of the world. And no one was buying. And I thought maybe I came at the wrong time of the day, but I know that the bottles of expensive water were expensive. They were just sitting there, abundant, nice bottles. You know, you can actually put them as a part of your decoration in your home because it's really very nice. But no one is buying. You know, at the end of the time that I spent there, well, I said, I'm glad that I didn't have my wallet with me at that time. Well, I opted to go to the far corner of the room. And sitting there was a water cooler and some cups. No labels, just, I know it's just water. And I, you know, I grabbed a cup and I got some water because it was available. No labels, just pure refreshing water. And sometimes I think it is the way it is with our life, how we approach God. We come as we are. God does not look at the stature of our hearts or how we dress, how we look, how the manner in which we speak, the way in which we live our lives. But this is what happened to David. God does not look at the stature of a person, but rather God looks at our own hearts. It leads us to steadfast faith. It blooms in all seasons. This is a story of a persistent, wonderful grace, acknowledging our deep need for thirst, and a God who receives us. The love of God blesses all generations, not a particular generation. The love of God blesses all generations to all who come, to all who seek Him. Amen.